Well, you wanna start?
Okay,
I don't know. I went to Forest Mill Middle School, 8th grade, and I met Miguel on lunch. We lived at the same apartment.
Yeah, we used to live in the same apartment.
Alpha is a place like where all opinions can be heard, A good place like to learn about the biggest question about life and Christianity. I started inviting people that I didn't even like have talked for a while. I started texting you and telling, because I didn't want to directly invite you. I was planning a plan.
I wasn't busy, and yeah, I was open to do anything. And then you were like, yeah, dude,
now,
since you're not doing
the
anything,
bomb.
And then he's like, let's go to Alpha, dude. Yeah, I was like, nah, man.
I tell her, there's gonna be food over there.
I was like, all right, I'll go for the food.
But then you like it, right?
Yeah, man, I liked it so much. For me, it changed my life. A lot of people don't see it because it's like I don't like to go out and say it a lot. I used to have a bunch of anger issues, and I'd get just angry at everybody so easily, and I'd just explode on people. In Alpha, every semester they have this weekend where they're like, it's Alpha weekend, and we go out and we stay at like a camp or whatever, and they invited me, but I was really like, maybe I won't go, maybe I will go. And then Graham was like, bro, if you go, it's gonna change your life. So then I decided to go, and we went, we hanged out, we saw other people from different alphas, and we were talking about how no matter what you do or no matter what you say or do, you're never gonna be enough. But with Jesus, you can be enough for God. And then I started praying, and then Cody came and prayed for me, and Angel prayed for me. And then that's when I took in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I just felt like I could be doing more because I wasn't feeling satisfied, right? I still don't feel that satisfied. Like, I feel like I could be doing more.
I want to like help others, the community, to through Alpha or from different ways. Yeah, my goal like will be like to share the word of God.
Help people find them, you know. Help the Holy Spirit move on people radically, you know. Help them change their life, you know. I just want to see it move more people, because it's moving people nowadays, but it's not moving enough.
I'm Angel.
I'm Miguel.
We are part of the movement.
I'll say bless the Lord. If you'll say, oh my soul, bless the Lord. Bless his holy name. Join me in prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak clearly to you. Take a minute and pray for the person on your left. Pray that Jesus would be more real to them than he's ever been in their life. Pray for the person on your right. Their heart, mind, soul, and body would be open to the power and the grace of Jesus. If you would, take a minute and pray for me. However you want. I don't know how to ask for prayer. Other than I don't mess it up. Thanks, Lord. You're so good. Amen. These videos are wrecking me. Angel and Miguel, oh gosh, first night you guys prayed for me, so thank you for that. Someone was just praying for me before. Here's what I've learned as a pastor. I can't get enough prayer. And I'm not ashamed to ask for it. And I'm not ashamed that I need it. And one of the things that we were praying for you is that Jesus would be the good shepherd and go after that one lost sheep. It's a great story Jesus told. Apparently the people he ate with and the stories he told got him killed. But I got a feeling in the room there's still one more sheep. And the shepherd's coming after you. So again, just like this morning, just want to give space just in case the Lord has been stirring on your heart and you feel like he's calling after you. I don't know why it's resonating so deeply with my spirit. But Miguel talking about, you would never know it, but I had huge anger issues. And anger is usually unprocessed pain. And there's something down in there that's keeping you back. But if you would just raise your hand and go, I want the shepherd to come find me. Put me on his shoulders and carry me home. Because he's good like that. Am I just off, or is that for someone in this room? If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, you three. All right, great. Will you grab them and have a conversation? Great. Will your family group leader walk with you, have a prayer? You three, what's up? Get your family group leader, go have a conversation and a prayer. Again, talking about, hey, I need faith in Jesus Christ. I want to be a part of this movement. I saw a movement this morning, but I was too scared to jump in, and now I'm ready, and I don't want to miss this opportunity. Anybody else? Just making space. There we go. We good? Anybody else? Just making space. Cool. Can I affirm you? There's a certain number of key students who are coming to faith in Christ and telling their friends. I could be wrong. I don't throw this term around lightly, but I think there's a revival coming. And I think the greatest evangelists in this church are sitting in this room. And what do I mean by evangelists? People who can't keep quiet about what they've seen and what they've heard and how good God is. People who aren't encumbered by not having all the answers. But it's like fire in your bones and you can't help but to speak about it. You may struggle for words, but there's an authenticity and a vulnerability about your spirit that God is going to use. Don't keep quiet. And just so we're clear, the dynamics in this room and in your church are going to continue to change. And I think that's a good thing. And there's going to be an onslaught of new leadership. And there's going to be an onslaught of discipleship. And there's going to be an onslaught of conflict. So how you move forward and stay unified in love is absolutely essential. Satan's tactic, I believe, when he sees the kingdom of God expanding, is to try to divide it from within. So make sure you guys stay unified in love, have difficult conversations even when your feelings get hurt. No poisonous talk, no nitpicking, no backbiting, no gossip, no envy, no root of bitterness. May the world know who Jesus is by the way that you love one another. Cool? These are one of the moments when I don't feel compelled to speak because the gospel's been presented so clearly, but I don't want to waste my plane ticket. So, Lord, what would honor you the most? I'm going to use this illustration. I heard it from another pastor one time, but I'll adapt it for my family. So I have four kids, four too many. My oldest one, his name is Simon. He's 16, a.k.a. the Scooter. We call him Scooter, right? Shaggy hair, B.O., loves playing video games, and I'm very concerned about his future at certain times. But love him. He's an incredible kid. His name means he who hears the Lord. He is a 5 on the Enneagram, which means he's super logical and always trying to conserve energy and drives me crazy. He's teaching me how to lead in a different way because I inspire emotionally and intuitively, and that he doesn't even care about any of that stuff. He's like, just tell me the facts and what to do, Dad. I'm like, who are you? So anyway, long story short, well, let's pretend this. My son, who's a slob, I'm trying to give him credit that his frontal lobe is not fully formed yet. But I don't know how many parents in here. When I see trash and like gummies and like Cheez-Its smashed into the upstairs carpet, it just screams disrespect. There's a lot of things that just went through my brain and I edited them all. But when I see trash, it's just like, thanks, Dad, for nothing. I'm gonna disrespect you, disrespect mom, and when mom gets disrespected, dad doesn't get any loving, so now I'm really, really mad because when mom is happy, everybody's happy. I have a hard enough time cleaning up after myself. When you're asking me to leverage that for you, then I'm gonna start to redline. So imagine this, because this is purely hypothetical. He's actually really clean. I walk upstairs and there's just trash everywhere. And there's, you know, whatever, blah, 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 blah. And I am looking in his room and just thinking, my gosh, what has happened, son? By the way, these are all the conversations my parents used to have with me. Welcome. I said, Simon, look, bro, I love you more than life itself, but I need you to hear something very, very clearly from my lips. Clean your room. And I try and like get it like this, you know, like bow up on him a little bit, like give the dad swell, because there's only gonna be so many more years before I'm not physically intimidating to him at all. Yes, sir. Awesome. Go downstairs. So pretend I'm super spiritual, doing my devotions, get lost track of time or whatever, and I realize 2 hours has passed. And I haven't seen Simon. In fact, I've seen a couple of his friends come through the front door. And then I hear him laughing and screwing around upstairs. Simon! Yes, sir. Come down here, please. Yes, sir. Here they all come. Here comes Jake. Here comes Hank. Here comes Blake. And they're all sitting there, right? Hey, Dad. Hey, son. Anything you want to tell me? What, Dad? Hey, bud. Did you clean your room? Dad, you will not believe it. Oh my gosh, when you said clean your room, that was so amazing and it was so powerful and I realized you're right. My room is dirty and I want it to be clean. So you know what I decided? I prayed. I said, you know what, God? My room is dirty. I want it to be clean. And I remember you said, clean your room. And so I wrote it down and I looked like all those words up in the dictionary and I did an etymology study on each of one of those. And then I kind of wrote it out in Greek and Hebrew and Blake got one of it tattooed on his lower back that says, clean your room in Hebrew. We're not really sure. It may be backwards or it may just say Satan rules, but who knows? The tattoo artist said it was awesome. And then we realized, oh my gosh, there are so many of our friends who have dirty rooms. And so I called them and I said, guys, do you have a dirty room? Yeah, get over here. Guess what my dad said? Clean your room. Isn't that awesome? We're like, yes, that's awesome. I think that's amazing. And you know what we decided to do? We created a song and a TikTok dance to clean your room. It's awesome. It's going to go viral. And we also got this sweet logo and some swag and a t-shirt that says clean your room. And we've already put it out on the internet. We've got like 1,000 followers. And next week, we're going to have a rally in our neighborhood that anyone with dirty rooms who wants clean rooms could come hang out, sing our songs, and have an awesome time. What is my next question to Simon? Did you clean your room? Oops. I forgot. Here's what I don't want to stand before Jesus one day. And him say, Chris, did you make disciples? Man, we had some killer conferences, Jesus. Boy, we wrote some awesome songs about you. Did you see our t-shirts at our logo, at our website? Man, our social media presence was popping. We had like 9,000 views on this one. It was amazing. And I traveled all around the world. That's code for 3 states. And I spoke in front of thousands. That's code for hundreds. And we had amazing times and it was unbelievable. And I memorized your word and I sang songs about you and I studied Greek and Hebrew and I spent 10 years in higher education and spent money I didn't have all so that I could tell others about you. And what's Jesus going to say again? Chris, did you make disciples? Here's what I will not say to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oops. I forgot. So make no mistake, when we're talking about a movement, we're talking about the kingdom of God expanding by making disciples that make disciples. And make no mistakes, there's other movements. When we put second things first, we're moving in circles. And when we decide, hey, I'm just gonna decide for myself what is truth, we're moving in the opposite direction. All movement is not good movement. The only movement that counts is following in the footsteps of your Savior, Jesus Christ, who said, come, follow me, live my life, and who gave us the commission to go make disciples that make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The next phrase, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's why we're here. And don't get me wrong, I'm not cynical, I'm not jaded, I'm not trying to work out some issues that I have. I think all this stuff is amazing. I love good resources, I love good music, I even like good t-shirts. As long as it is in submission and service and celebration of us making disciples. Now, for those of you who are fresh to the faith and are going, what's all this disciple talk? What the tart does that mean, educated boy? Break it down for me. Okay, fair enough. A disciple is simply a learner of Jesus, an apprentice of Jesus, a job shadower of Jesus, someone who continues to submit and surrender their will, their mind, their attitude, their actions, their behavior, their spending habits, their viewing habits, their online habits, their cell phone habits to the supremacy of Jesus Christ and making him famous. And when you disciple someone, I want you to hear this very clearly. You do not have to be a perfect example, but you are called to be a living example. Because the first excuse everybody has is, I'm not ready and I'm not good enough. Congratulations, the disciples said all of those things as well. So you're in good company. God loves to pick the wrong people at the wrong time to do the right thing. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Kick it up, kick it down. All right, so if you have your Bibles, I want to ground us real quick in God's word. Not real quick, that's actually where we're sitting. And then I want to see what the Holy Spirit might speak to us. So we'll be in 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 19. This is 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 19. How are you guys doing attention-wise, energy-wise? Gosh, I don't know why I ask rhetorical questions from stage because the response is always, let's come up with a different callback and response. Yes, sir. All right. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 19. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Oh, Jesus, go before us in this text and make a way. And together we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. Now I'm going to be rocking this out of the Message translation, Uncle Eugene, because I love the way that he paraphrases some of these things. And I love sometimes to hear things from a fresh perspective. So for all of you people who are ESV people and are judging me right now, that's fine. That's between you and God. I know who you are. I used to be one of you. Repeat these basic essentials over and over to God's people. Repeat these basic essentials. Repeat these basic essentials. Song is writing itself. You hear that hook, Miguel? Warn them before God against pious nitpicking, which chips away at the faith. It just wears everyone out. Concentrate on doing your best for God. Work you won't be ashamed of. Laying out the truth, plain and simple. Stay clear of all this pious talk that's only talk. Words are not mere words, you know. If they're not backed up by a godly life, back it up. They accumulate as poison in the soul. Phineas and Ferb, that's a loose translation of those names, are examples. Let's stay with them, guys. Come on, serious. Jesus didn't laugh. My dad once told me that. That's great. Thanks, Ron. throwing believers off stride and missing the truth by a mile, saying the resurrection is over and done with. Meanwhile, God's firm foundation is as firm as ever. These sentences are engraved on stones. God knows who belong to him. Spurn evil, all you who name God as God. I'll say the word of the Lord if you'll say thanks be to God. The word of the Lord. So remember, Timothy is this young disciple of Paul. He's timid and he's in charge of this small group in Ephesus, and he's trying to figure out in a culture that's really antagonistic towards the gospel, how do these small band of believers huddle together and understand that they can have courage and confidence in who Christ is, and that although there's a Roman government and citizenship, they are citizens of heaven and they are called to a heavenly order and to bring heaven on earth as it is in heaven. That just got really redundant. I don't know why it doesn't sound right. But they're trying their best to bring heaven, God's rule and reign, right here, right now. And here's what he is cracking the code on discipleship. He says, repeat the basic essentials over and over again. So I'm like the least likely person to ever be called to be a preacher. Like, even when I got called into ministry, I said, God, I'll do anything but be a pastor, because they were all nerds with bad haircuts and bad suits. And I'm like, it's definitely not me. So I wound up going to seminary thinking I'll be a college professor because I had one who was super influential in my life. And then I walk into a preaching class with Dr. Robert Smith Jr., an African-American preaching professor. And I don't know how to describe it other than the world began to shift underneath my feet. When that man preached and when that man taught, it was like he was with God in a way I did not know. And for the first time in my life, I saw a poetic passion and intensity and intellectual honesty that I'd never seen before. And for some reason, man, when he gets into a hoop in African-American tradition, it's usually taking a line of scripture or a certain line, and they know how to walk it all the way through the Bible. He's quoting more scripture than I probably had read at this time, and I can feel the heat coming out of the fire in his bones, and I'm warming my hands by him and going, oh my gosh, now that resonates with me. Now, one of the best things and worst things about being coached by Doc is there's like maybe 12 people in preaching class, and then each student has to give up and lay an egg. That's what you call it when you're a young preacher and you're a horrible communicator and you preach borderline heresy most of the time. So we would get up, and you know me, I'm a ball of anxiety and nervous energy. And I get up and I just start right into it. Like Woody Woodpecker, like no one. And I'm making laps around the podium like this. And I'm like 30 seconds into it, and I hear from the back of the room, take your time, son, take your time. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you just talked to me. Like I thought I was the one preaching. Why are you talking to me? But it was exactly what I needed. I needed him to give me some feedback. And as soon as he said, take your time, son, take your time, I just took a deep breath, found it again, and went on. Well, what I didn't know is in the African-American preaching tradition, you can talk in church. Have any of y'all ever been to black church? It's unbelievable. I start sitting next to Doc, and while people are preaching, he's going, well, and I'm like, what is that? They'll say a good line, he'll say it right back to them. Make it plain, right? And for an ADD kid who grew up in a small fundamentalist Baptist church and the charismatic height of expression of exuberance and excitement in God was, amen. Like, I can legitimately remember my pastor after special music one time, which means real special, by the way. Someone got done, and it was so inspiring. Someone started clapping, and we're all clapping in church for the first time, and my pastor comes up and says, "Family, I don't know about this. Let's just say amen." Welcome to white culture. So, being introduced to black culture, interactive in the sermon, man, I found a freedom I never felt before. I could participate in the sermon. I could encourage. I can let you know when it's hitting a certain spot. I now do this in prayer. When someone's saying something else, I'm like, yes, I agree, amen, or anything else. Like, it's great when we can all turn it from a monologue into a dialogue. So here's a couple introductory drugs for you guys if you ever want to get into the callback and response and totally mess up your church. First one is just say, well, try that. Well. There it is, right? Does that feel good? You're like, well. One of the fun things too is if a line hits really, really good, you say it back to them. You may not call it preaching, but you're called to preach. Called to preach, right? Just like that. Just give it back to them. Hit it like that, like it's tennis. Waka, waka, waka. Here we go. Now, one of my favorite ones to hear, if you can ever get this, especially in an African-American audience, is if they say, take your watch off, preacher. What does that mean? I don't care about lunch. I'm being fed right here. Let's go, right? Usually when someone says, take your watch off, preacher, the other person's like, put it back on. I got to get to Denny's. The other one, if you start stepping on someone's toes and you know it, like you're like, ooh, you can say, shut your mouth, preacher. Shut your mouth. What does that mean? Oh my gosh, I don't know if I can handle any more of this truth. Now, here's the one that I'll get from Doc time to time that I absolutely despise but absolutely need. Make it plain, preacher. Make it plain. What do they mean when they say that? They mean, thank you for all of your philosophical, theological word salad that's impressing all the people who are not in the room, but I need you to break it down. No more of this fancy Nancy talk. Make it plain, preacher.
Make it plain.
Which is why Jesus told stories about birds and seeds and farmers and soils and shepherds. He was making it plain. The Son of God with infinite wisdom, telling stories so that people could have access to the kingdom of God. Repeat the basic essentials. I'm trying to learn this because I've spent a lot of my life with ulterior motives to try to impress people. I've spent a lot of my life feeling stupid based off of things that were spoken over me and things I agreed with and partnered with, trying to prove to people that I'm smart. But I'm releasing that now and going, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to make plain the truths of God? And you guys each have an opportunity in your language, in your culture, in your setting, in your school, with your friends and your families to make it plain in such a way that they can hear the basic essentials again and again and again. Helmut Thielicke, a German theologian, said this: any person who preaches every Sunday needs to be able to translate the gospel to a five-year-old. My buddy Jason Duke says it this way: hey, Chris, it's not what you teach, it's what you emphasize. Repeat the basic essentials over and over and over and over again. Samuel Jackson Johnson, that's an actor. I'm not stupid. Just kidding. He said this: people need to be reminded more than they need to be instructed. Sometimes I need gospel reminders. Now, I need gospel reminder every day about who I am in Christ. So here's what I'm praying for, okay? Just so we're clear, an abundance of clarity for our time together this weekend, okay? There is one message in this movement. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's so exclusive, Chris. Actually, no, it's just particular. So if I'm actually pointing to the entrance of this church and you're trying to run out in traffic. And I said, no, over here, this is the way in the church. Are you gonna go, oh my gosh, that's so close-minded and judgmental, Chris. Actually, it's really inclusive. I'm just letting you know where the entry point is. So that's the message. And here is our mission: to make disciples, apprentices, learners, students, followers, job shadowers of Jesus. One message, one mission, so that your life lived, all of your relationships, all of your hopes and dreams, all of your resources, all of your friendships, all of your athletic ability, all of your academic aspirations, come down to this. One glowing neon sign that hums with humility and holiness: Jesus saves. And the static electricity of the Holy Spirit is illuminating your life. No matter how broken, you are the beloved of God, and he works in you and he works through you. And you're not wholesaling that job out to some professional preacher. You're living your life in such a radically redemptive way that people go, I want to know the Jesus you know. Amen. So here we go. Let me give you some good handles here. Take your time, preacher. Take your time. How we doing? Okay. So, by the way, I'm giving you guys such deep truths. Jesus saves. So I'm going to repeat the basic essentials to you in a way that you can repeat them to someone else again and again and again. So here's the thing about salvation. Jesus saves us from sin. He saves us for himself, and he saves the best for last. You want some nerdy theological words that'll impress your friends and win no one to Christ? This is called justification. This is called sanctification. And this is called glorification. You want your scripture verses for these? By the way, this is I want you to picture this, okay? As basic as I can put it, this is: I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. Those of you who put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning, you have been saved. Now you are being saved daily, renewing, sanctifying, being made new, and looking forward to one day when you will rule and reign with God as him and being on his throne, and heaven comes to earth. It's gonna be incredible. So that's justification, sanctification, glorification. You want some scripture verses? For all my Bible nerds, what's Romans 3:23 say? Louder. Amen. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's verse 24 say? And are justified freely and brought by grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. And are justified freely, right? So we are saved from sin, of who I am the chief of all sinners. Thanks be to God, I am justified. Anybody have to write papers for school? That stinks. If I highlight the whole paper and I hit the tab that says left justify, what happens? There goes your whole paper lined up on this line. What is that saying? That Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all of the righteousness of the law, highlights you with his love and his blood, and you have become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You've been justified in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Sanctification. You want, let's go 1 Thessalonians 3:4. It is God's will. Uh-oh, that's your session title. It is God's will that you be justified and that you control your bodies in a way that is humble, holy, and honorable. One of the greatest gifts you can give God in your sanctification is self-control. We don't like to talk about that. That's our small group, okay? But I'm just letting you know, God has not just saved you from sin for himself. He's gonna conform you and make him more like him, which is actually you becoming more like yourself. Soren Kierkegaard once said this, and now by the grace of God, I become myself. I used to be so afraid that if I gave my life to God, I would lose who I really was. And the truth is, without God, I'll never become who he made me to be. All right, so now, and then Jesus saves the best for last. That's called glorification. This is Colossians 4:3. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you will also be revealed with him in glory. That means there's a resurrection coming. That means you're gonna get a resurrection body. And that means that the best is for last. This is an old Baptist thing when you're down in the fellowship hall eating casseroles and clogging your arteries and you're just pounding food, right? And then someone comes and they're like, okay, you're going to throw your plate away. And some little old lady goes, keep your fork. And you're like, what do you mean keep my fork? What are you talking about, lady? I want a spork. Now, you don't say that to your elders. Why is she telling you to keep your fork? Because dessert's coming. And they've saved the best for last. Men and women, dessert is coming. There's gonna be no more crying or weeping or pain because the old order of things has passed away and behold, all things have come new. I looked to heaven and I saw a new Jerusalem coming out of the sky like a bride beautifully prepared for her groom. And so as the church, we shall come, Lord Jesus, come. I wanna be in my resurrected body. I want a life of adventure and splendor and glory. And the reason this is called glorification is you think hell is hot. Imagine how hot heaven is when God reveals his full glory. You're gonna need a resurrected body to stand it. He saves the best for last. Okay, can I give you three word pictures and then we'll bounce? I should not be using terms like that. I can hear my daughter saying, stop, Dad. Here's the challenge for you. When you combine all three of these things, there is freedom and there is adventure and there is danger and there is persecution in the kingdom of God. And it's when you will see the Holy Spirit do amazing things in and through you in the mysterious and the mundane, in your chores and in your worship services. But a lot of times we get stuck in one of these. So I'm gonna give you a word picture that goes along with this. So when Jesus saves us from sin, if that's all you concentrate on and you forget to repeat the basic essentials that he saves us for himself and for the best for last, what you turn into is you look like a life raft. Right, God saved me from my sin. And then what do? We'll just, thank you, Jesus. Jesus was my savior, so now I'm just gonna kinda float on the currents. I kinda go wherever we're gonna go. Doesn't really matter if culture or society or my friends are kinda drifting me over here because, you know, God's forgiven me. It's okay, it doesn't really matter what I do, right? God kinda calls you to do something, step out and risk an adventure and not know where the provision's coming from. I don't know about that. We're just gonna kinda like lazily drift. And then you start to surround yourself with people who really don't take holiness seriously. And they really don't challenge you to be conformed to the image of God. And you kind of have this wink, wink, nod, nod, where all you do is confess your sins, but never ever pursue holiness or righteousness in your life. That's what happens when you only emphasize the salvation of Jesus Christ that's from sin and leave out for himself and the best for last. But now, if you really get for himself, it's sanctification, right? To be made holy, conformed in the image of God. A lot of times this looks like a paddleboard. YOLO, dude, YOLO. Here's what stinks about that, is you're all by yourself and you're working as hard as you possibly can. And it's all about your effort and your energy and your discipline and your morality and your holiness. And basically all you're doing is showing everyone how good you are and how bad they are. And if no one keeps pace with you, then oh my gosh, you're gonna get left behind. And we're only going where I'm going and everything that I've been knowing. And you beat yourself up at the end of the night, always thinking I'm never doing enough. And secretly you think a God who expects that much of me may not be very good at all. Again, incredible when it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, but when you isolate yourself out to this, this becomes behavior modification and a form of morality. And then the goal of youth ministry becomes from us parents, hey, we want good kids. No, you want sent kids for the kingdom of God who sometimes are gonna challenge your assumptions about what a nice, pretty American life looks like. And you gotta be ready when they start to drop the challenges of the Holy Spirit, even though it's coming through a language of immaturity. That was for me and my wife, by the way. Jesus saves the best for last, glorification. This is when all we do is we don't really talk about forgiveness from sin. We don't talk about holiness or conforming ourselves to the image of God. What we're just talking about is I'm going to heaven. Can't wait. Gonna see Jesus. Can't wait. Heaven is so bright and fair. Praise the Lord. This is why it's not called to worship ministry. You ever heard this phrase? People are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. That you're just always going, yeah, one day, one day, one day. I don't want to talk about that. One day, one day. I don't want to look at that. At the one day, one day. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with injustice and oppression here on earth. I just want to feel like one day God's going to make it all right and I don't have to change anything here and now. This is a speedboat. Because all you're trying to do is realize that the world's going to hell in a handbasket and you're trying to get through it as quickly as possible. And at some point, this generation becomes so fearful and so overloaded that you're just trying to get through it and make sure you don't care about anyone else and now you could care less about what your wake is doing. As long as you got all the people in the boat who think like you, act like you, believe like you do, and want the same things that you do, you're fine. But Peter would say, you're blind and you've forgotten the former forgiveness of your sins. And you forgot the reason that Jesus saves you for himself is so that you can go find others for himself. So I submit to you that possibly a better word picture of what we're after here to create a movement is a sailboat. So look at that picture. That's a crew of people. That's a small group. They're not passive, are they? They're not just riding the currents. There's not just one person determining the direction. That's not a speedboat that's just hauling through it regardless of where it's supposed to go or its destination. No, that's a crew of people doing what? Each one with their own unique skill sets, place on the team, also that they can position the sails to harness the wind. The Holy Spirit's like the wind. And he's gonna blow through this group. And he's already begun. And your job is to make sure that the sails catch it. And when it comes, you ride it. And your job is look at each other as men and women, as everybody in their place. And are we ready for when the Holy Spirit moves so that we can start something that no one can deny? We want to be a part of his movement. That's what I see in this group. Uncanny. Men and women who are not waiting until they're a certain age or till they're at a junior high to start leading and loving those who are right next with them. Ones who are saying, I'll disciple who I'm supposed to disciple. I may not be a perfect example, but I'm a living example. Ones who take personal risks to advance the kingdom of God. I can't wait to see what happens. So the decision is now in your court. Here's one option for you. You can have a blast this weekend. You can sing great songs. You can jump around. You can make good friends, good memories. Go home and forget about it all. Don't be changed one bit. Don't alter any habits in your life. Don't get any accountability. Don't ask anyone to pray for you. Just put a smile on your face and act like everything's okay or walk out of here with like a scowl because you're too cool for this. Or you could say, come Lord Jesus, come. Because I got a feeling you're calling me to preach by the way that I live my life. And I want to see what all you can do. I pray out of God's glorious riches that he would strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all God's saints to grasp how deep and how wide, how long and how high is the love of Christ. And that you may know that this love surpasses knowledge. Not to him who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can possibly hope, think, dream, or imagine. To him be all honor in Christ Jesus and in the church and throughout every generation, especially this one. Amen and amen.